Good morning. It's a beautiful morning today, so it's good to say good morning. But you know what? It's been beautiful all week, really. So we have been really blessed this week. Have you noticed anything coming in during the last little while? Have you noticed any difference in this church? In the decorations or anything? Well, Ann and I noticed two things. First of all, when we come in the back door and the front door, there are these black planters. Well, they have been empty since Christmas. All of a sudden we come and there's plants in them. Isn't that wonderful? They're beautiful plants. We haven't noticed, but we don't know who put them in there. So it's kind of interesting, but we were really thankful that someone did that. The other thing is, this morning, I hope you were all awake and you looked up and you saw, as you walked through the door, a nice sign painted on the wall, chairs sitting there, and it says, "Welcome." We're all glad that you're here. But I think you're also glad that we're here. You know, I think it's a mutual thing. But the thing is, that was done by Megan Vandenberg. And she did a great job. We're really happy. We knew who did that. We don't know who put the flowers in, but we knew who did that. Oh, yeah? Thanks, Elaine. That was really nice. There's one other thing that I'd like to say, and that is it's on the lighter side of things, but it's very sad, too. Because all the people that follow Canada's team of the Toronto Maple Leafs are very sad. And they probably were so sad that they didn't even see the new sign on the wall because they were down and depressed, right? But yet, there is hope. It's another year coming. And maybe that time, they will be able to win for the first time, series of playoffs. We've been waiting for this for a long time, so there's still hope.
In this past week, we've had two funerals, and this morning the flowers here are in memory of Martha Bartell, who shared her gift of music with us in the choirs that she sang within this church. And we also want to extend our condolences to her family and friends, and then also to Katie Weinberger and her family and friends. Katie Weinberger was a woman who was in a league of her own. And she was sort of known as a do-gooder. And she was willing to visit prisoners and work with the homeless, and work with people who live on the edge. When she was at our home mission circle meetings, and we would want to divvy up our funds, and we didn't know where we maybe should send our funds, we could always count on Katie to stand up and challenge us to give to a worthy cause. And I can tell you, speaking from personal experience, that most of us would roll her eyes. Oh, here she goes again. But you know what? She was what I call a true Christian. And Pete and I would often say that she was not afraid to get her hands dirty. And maybe we could learn from her. And I hope she forgives us for the rolled eyes. I hope that you have looked through your bulletins and that you will again at home. And notice that on Wednesday at 2:30 in the afternoon in the gym, the senior fellowship is being held, and all are welcome to come and enjoy the visiting together and to celebrate what they have prepared for the springtime. Now, the German choir, please take note, there will be no practice this Thursday, okay? But you're to be here for next Sunday. You will be singing, so be here at 9:15.
This morning, the worship, the scripture chosen for this morning is Psalm 143, verses 1 to 8. However, we are only going to read verse 8. Let me hear the word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul.
Church family, in worship to you. Let us focus on the things that are most important in our relationship with you. Hearing your word, and deepening our faith. You are our hope as you walk with us through every day. Praise, we will praise you, Lord, with all our hearts. In you, we will see the wonders of your way and glorify your name. In you, we will find the source of all our joy. Alleluia. We pray this all in the name, in your holy name, with thankful hearts. Amen.
Before we sing the next song, I just feel like with that beautiful welcome and the back entrance, I feel we should also welcome people that have been coming to our church for months, for a couple of years, and I don't think my friend, my family friend, Linda Stanko, has ever been formally welcomed. Linda, why don't you stand up? People have been asking who you are. Come on, it's casual. This is our friend Linda Stanko. She grew up with us on the same street, and she comes to our church more often than some of our members do. Maybe one day she will become a member. Also, I see the Weens family is here from Alberta. Have you been welcomed formally yet? Mike and Brooke, why don't you stand up today and tell us the name of your kids? Beautiful. We're glad to have you with us. We hope you stay for a long time. I also see Betty Longlaid. This is a great place to be because I see so many people. Betty Longlaid, you haven't been here for a long time. We welcome you as well. Anybody else need to be welcomed this morning who we don't see every Sunday? Okay, let's get on with singing. Oh, Mrs. Penner, your sister's here from Manitoba? Why don't you have her stand up and tell us her name? Welcome here. Did we miss anybody? It's funny. Okay.
You can remain seated to sing Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Bye.
Scripture reading today is taken from John 13, 31 to 35. As soon as I find it. Okay. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
The next song we're singing is maybe a little unfamiliar, but we have sang it before. So Rose and I are going to try and get in on the right times, so just try and follow us. There's some words in the middle that we're not going to sing. In the middle of the song, it says, "Now I surrender," and then it says, "Yes, I surrender." We're not going to sing the "Yes, I surrender." So let's stand. Maybe that will give us more oomph to sing this song, Victor.
Most of you are aware that both my wife and I are serving two congregations, myself here, Renata is at the Niagara United Mennonite Church, and just to let you know how quiet it's been at our house this past week, between the two of us, we've been preparing five messages and services. So she works at her desk, I work at mine, and in between we have managed to get out and enjoy some of the spring weather, but it's been a busy period. And while we enjoy the renewal of the spring weather and the rebirth of the landscape, we also acknowledge there is a cloud and a shadow of fear and violence for many in the world. We marvel at the spring flowers and the blossoms, and we lament especially the war in Ukraine. And in case you haven't heard, just a short distance across the river, the Niagara River, yesterday, 10 people lost their lives in a racially violent, motivated killing at a grocery store. And so for those of us who do grocery shopping, picture that as a fathom of fear that certain people live in. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. God of glory and might, God of wonder and love, we give you thanks for another springtime of beauty and promise. And while we feel renewed, having survived the dark of winter, we also lament the human sinfulness of greed and hate that dominates news and destroys so many lives of hope. Today, call us again through Jesus Christ to live in the shadow of the cross, to work for justice and peace in our community, our places of work, our homes. And so we name the love of Jesus as the most powerful force of reconciliation to restore broken relationships. We name the love of Jesus as the most powerless force in the world, because love can do nothing except by the consent of others. Gracious God, in the image of Jesus, remind us once again of the power of the lion and the lamb, of strength and sacrifice that comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning we offer prayers for families who have been mourning the loss of loved ones, for the Epp family, the deaths of Martha, for the Weinberger family at the death of Katie. We also hold before you those who have experienced illness and have asked for your prayers of your faithful community, for Walter and Ellie, for Herb, Ike, Waldemar, and Peter, and for others whose names we hold in our hearts. We thank you also, God, for the opportunities of sharing of faith and love with others. As we share as a community, investing in the lives of young people and children, as those who seek to be a witness of faith in our places of work and responsibility, give us wisdom and guidance as we share with others in relationship of joy and support. We pray for the search of the pastoral leadership for the church. Continue to ask for you to prepare the way for new leadership, but also a renewed sense of commitment as a people of faith serving in North St. Catharines. Be with Taya as she shares from the message, the heart of love that comes from you. In all of these things, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's wonderful to see you all this morning. I know we just had a prayer, but let's pray again. Loving God, creator of heaven and earth, we are thankful for this place to gather each week for growth and reflection and renewal. We ask for the opening of our hearts and our minds to that which you would have us hear, and we pray that you would refresh our souls and our minds this day. Amen. Well, we are going to dive right into it this morning. We find ourselves in the book of John, in the second half of chapter 13, just technically a portion of the second half of chapter 13. And I thought it would be good to kind of set the scene to know where we're walking into this morning. It's good to have a bit of context, I believe. So it seems that we're arriving at quite a pivotal time in this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. We're actually backtracking a little bit in the timeline of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Though this morning we are actually here at the fifth Sunday of Easter. These verses take place before Jesus has been crucified or even arrested. So chapter 13 begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, modeling his true servant attitude to his followers. And then we move into the Last Supper, and where we arrive at this morning, Jesus has just identified that one of his disciples will betray him. Judas has eaten the bread that Jesus gave him, which identifies him to us as the readers, as the one who will betray Jesus. And then Judas goes out. And so we're told it's nighttime, and now reading this dialogue and instruction that Jesus is giving to the disciples, we can see where they are, what has happened prior, and we do know what lies ahead. In these five verses, Jesus refrains from his usual parables and paradoxes, but cuts right to the chase. He is clear and concise, making it as easy as he can to understand for those who are with him. He knows that the disciples won't be able to fully comprehend or understand what's just happened, this immense world-altering domino effect that Judas has just begun. Jesus knows that ultimately they're going to resist and fight and eventually run away. And so he knows that this is his final opportunity to communicate to the disciples what needs to be communicated. It's his last chance to say what he needs to say. So he begins by identifying himself as the Son of Man. It starts with when he was gone, Judas being he, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." We hear that word glorify five times, and it's almost a bit of a tongue twister. Jesus is united as the Son to God as the Father. And this ending on "at once" gives the notion and feeling of haste, but also importance, and expresses the seriousness of this situation of glorification. All of these things are felt in Jesus' fulfilling of his mission here on earth, both importance and glory, and in turn, being glorified as the Son of Man, as he's been identified. And then Jesus affectionately refers to the disciples as "my children." And this brings some intimacy and connection to the conversation. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." He knows that things are now set in motion. There's no turning back. With Judas having just left, Jesus knows his time with them is coming to an end, and so is his life. And how heartbreaking it must have felt for those who've been following the Messiah all this time to hear that soon he would be leaving and going to a place that they couldn't also go. "A new command I give you," Jesus says, "love one another." Seems relatively simple enough, I think. Love. Can do that. "As I have loved you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another." "As Jesus has loved us," that puts a twist on it. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Well, it started out to be a relatively familiar and simple request, and really, that should be a simple commandment, but we all know that isn't always the case. This command to love one another is not new. In Leviticus chapter 19, as God is telling Moses of the various laws to share with the entire assembly of Israel, in verse 18, we read, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." And we all know who our neighbor is. It's the textbook Sunday school answer. Who is our neighbor? Everyone. Everyone is our neighbor. So this commandment to love one another is not new to us as readers. However, what is new is the command to love others as Jesus loves them. And that is revolutionary, because we know that Jesus loves unlike any other. He loves sacrificially. We just celebrated his ultimate sacrifice, the way he showed his incredible depth of love for us just 5 weeks ago. He loves sacrificially and for real and genuinely. Jesus was the living example of God's love for the world, and we are called to be that as well. Let's look at the word love that's used here. We know we're translating to English, so the Greek words that was used for love in these verses is the verb form of love. So we hear, perhaps more familiarly, more often we hear the word agape, which is the noun form of love, as in God's love for his children. But this word that's used is the verb form, reminding us that we are called to love not just in word, but in action. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And we are reminded that merely tolerating is not enough to be a visible sign of followers of Christ. Putting up with those around us is not enough. What sticks out for me the most in these verses is that, frankly, this should be very simple. This should be so simple to understand and comprehend and live out, and yet it's not. And I hear time and time again from family members or friends of friends of an abundance of hurt and disrespect and pain that has been in various forms and situations inflicted on them by people who call themselves Christians. And it doesn't compute in my mind. It doesn't add up. It's right here that we are to love one another, and yet it's so hard. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who, with such a confused opinion of the reality of how difficult this is to live out. Gary Jones writes in a commentary reflecting on John chapter 13 of one New Testament scholar who observed, "This new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, and it is profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice." If we believe that when we hear and consider these Christians that are not extending Christ's love to one another, are not ourselves, you and I, we're sorely mistaken. This is not a them issue, it's an everybody issue. Jones goes on to write, "How embarrassing it is for many of us who call ourselves Christian to recall that Jesus wanted to make it easy for us by having us focus on this one thing. And yet we have found so many other ways to identify true believers and often have a hard time putting this commandment into practice, even in our own family lives." That was a tough pill to swallow for me the first time I read it, and I unfortunately see so much truth and validity woven through, because, as I said, I hear after situation of such obvious hurt and harm that's inflicted on others in what sometimes described as Christian love, it does feel embarrassing. And I don't know why, but that word embarrassing, it hits a little bit different. And frankly, I was a little bit nervous to write it in for this morning. But when I've heard yet another story from a friend or a young adult that I know or a youth that I see every week about the ways that the church hasn't been the example of Christ's love that they are called to be, I wince. I physically wince. And it's embarrassing. And the volunteers and I, we rally together to try and do as much damage control as we can. And I'm sure all of us in a time or two have done that damage control in our own personal situations. Because as much as that person thought that their finger pointing was the right thing to do, all they've done with their hand outstretched is pushed away and caused such a divide and caused space between us. And all that rallying that we do, it gets a bit tiring after a while. And it's overwhelming and it's tiring. But in those moments of feeling helpless, I am so overwhelmed by the reminder that there is so much greater happening than anything that I can do. That the power and the work of the Holy Spirit is the thing that can do the ultimate healing and restoration. Amen for that. I am called to do what I can, to be as loving as I can, loving one another, and thank the Lord, the Spirit will do the rest. Fortunately for us, we have an incredibly detail-oriented and big-picture-focused and awesome God who gives us the perfect examples of what love looks like, thanks to the Apostle Paul. It's just three books ahead in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're all very familiar with it, though commonly used in wedding ceremonies with that more romantic love in mind. It is appropriate for all forms of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I extend to you a friendly challenge this week that you would take some time to read these verses through at home. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8a, in case you were wondering. Read it through, but instead of saying, love is patient, kind, keeps no record of wrongs, put your name in that spot instead. Taya is patient. Taya is kind. John is patient. John is kind. Keeps no record of wrongs. And see how it feels when you try on those words in speaking of yourself. I know that I will wince a little bit at the patient part because that's something I need to work on. But it's a tangible way for us to remind ourselves to be loving and what that actually looks like. To recognize what our God-given gifts are. John's God-given gift is being patient. Mine is not. But it shows us our gifts and also what we need God's help with to work on so that we can love like Christ as best we can. When I look at our scripture this morning, as we're told to love one another as Christ loved us, and with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 showing us what that looks like, and other countless examples throughout scripture that we just don't have time for in one Sunday morning, I can't see how harsh criticisms and judgment extend Jesus' love, no matter what label or name you give it. Scripture doesn't say love is patient, love is kind. Love proves that it is right, no matter the expense. Love comes at others with pointed fingers. And I say all of this, please know that I say this as the first to raise my hand and say, I do not live this out perfectly. Far from it. I understand that loving one another is hard. And the Lord continues to show me ways that I need improving. I'm sure you all know by now that John and I were quarantined at home this past Easter, with John having tested positive for COVID, and it was very, very rough for me emotionally. Easter is my most favorite weekend of the whole year. It is so special to me and my faith, of course, but it's also such a special time with our family as well. And I was so excited because this was the first year that I was going to get to host my first Easter meal, or my first meal, like big meal, you know, it's a big deal. I had a new tablecloth I was going to put out, and I had Easter decorations up, and I'd already bought all the food for the three meals we were going to. That, I mean, I wasn't hosting all of them. I'm not a superhero, but it was a lot of food. And then John got that dreaded positive test, and I will admit that I was not my best self. I was really frustrated, and I was disappointed, and I was very thankful that John was, you know, feeling as well as could be and that his symptoms were more mild, but I was very disappointed nonetheless. And I thought, why could God possibly want me to miss the most wonderful, special celebration celebrating Christ's resurrection? And I made the mistake of logging on to Facebook in my state. John and I, we have a very unique family dynamic, and we are blessed with a very large family. And with a large family comes differings of opinion. I'm sure we're not alone in this. Not all of our family members are Christians, and that sometimes has been a bit of an awkward path to navigate, but it hasn't been an issue up until this past Easter. On Facebook, there was post after post after post after post shared by a certain person in our family that was very shocking to us, and I couldn't really understand where it was coming from. Like, we knew that we didn't view God and faith in the same way, but our relationship had always been very respectful and understanding and kind, but these posts were none of those things, and I naturally got very upset, and I went to bed that night just stewing. You know those nights where you go to bed and you're like staring at the ceiling and you come up with this giant monologue of all the things you're going to say, and that monologue probably would have won me an Oscar, to be honest. I had point after point, and I had evidence, and I had raw emotion-filled one-liners, and I was ready to share it. But the next day, all I kept hearing was, wait. Just wait. So I recognized that in my upset feelings was not the time to have this conversation. So I did. I waited. I stewed a little more. And John and I kept talking about it, because what else was there to do when we're sitting at home staring at each other? And I am so thankful that I listened to that voice that told me to wait. Because as time went on, as we were doing readings and we watched the Easter service and other Christian videos, I kept being reminded of that very popular saying that I'm sure we've all heard, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? There's many an example throughout the New Testament showing Jesus' nature and approach to people who treated him poorly and disagreed with him. Even our scripture this morning is one example. Jesus knows that he's about to be turned over to those who hate him. And he uses what little time he has left to teach his disciples not how to create the best rebuttal against those who persecute him, but he teaches them the importance of loving one another. After a little while had passed, we did end up reaching out to this person and voicing our feelings, because we're family. And we're allowed to be open and honest about how someone has made us feel. However, I did not use my late night crafted monologue, and our feelings were expressed with as much kindness and love and respect as we could muster. And there was no giant argument or blowout between all of us. There wasn't really even a clear resolution, and I'm okay with that. because I'm not going to change their opinion or view on faith overnight. And I most certainly would not change their mind coming at them with my finger pointed out, with reprimand and my bullet point list. But I have not stopped praying for them since this all came to light. My job is not to judge this person's responses and their own judgments. I don't have to get myself all worked up and make a list of arguments and rebuttals and get my back up. Now, I'm not insinuating that when we see or hear or read things that are hurtful or that we know are wrong or that they don't align with what we believe as Christians, that we're not going to get upset. And I'm not insinuating that we just let people treat us poorly and let them walk all over us. But I was called, I am called, we are all called to love. And I'm called to love this person exactly as they are because, surprise, Jesus loves them exactly as they are. And Jesus even died for them exactly as they are. Jesus sacrificed himself in the name of love, and not just for those who loved him in return. It's human nature to love others the way that we have been loved. Not only in the learned sense, the way that we are tangibly taught to love others by our families and our faith communities, but by means of keeping score, for lack of a better term. It doesn't feel very loving when someone comes at us aggressively, voicing their opinion that they may have, wagging their fingers or pinning us against that metaphorical wall. Of course, our human reaction is to get defensive, to protect ourselves, and respond at the same level, if not more intensely. But Jesus' new commandment calls us to turn from all our human tendencies, which is no easy feat, to be completely others-focused, directing our love outwards. And it's not possible without the presence and understanding of the Holy Spirit that we may set aside our natural human desires so that we may love others with no expectations for personal gain. Respecting someone and showing love to them versus fully agreeing with them are, of course, two very different things. I have to wonder when disagreeing with someone gave us the permission to stop extending love to them. This shouldn't be new information, so I will just give it as a reminder and put it out there that we don't have to agree with someone in order to love them. We don't have to condone with a differing lifestyle or a point of view in order to love someone, but we do have to extend kindness and God's grace and be Christ's example of love, because those things are not optional. Now, I know that I'm not perfect. Don't tell my husband that. But I could be missing the mark. I am certainly no genius. Let's entertain the thought that I'm being too lenient on the whole loving others challenge. There may even be a few of you that have already thought that I'm being too lenient. But let's say we find ourselves witness to a situation where there's a differing of opinions, a very blatant differing. There's disrespect and discomfort, and there's friction in our relationship, the whole nine yards. We have two options. We can either make our argument list, and even with our scriptural references and our quotes, and we can point our finger and make our case, and maybe even we could be correct at the end of it all. Or we could make our priority being loving. The priority can be extending Christ's love through our words and our actions. And when I find myself considering these two options, not really sure which path to take because I'm upset. What comes to mind is my own judgment day. Because I can't control other people's opinions or views or understanding, all I have control over is myself. And I may be speaking just for myself here, but when I stand before the Lord himself in his holy presence at the end of my life, I have to say that I would much rather be found guilty of being too loving than being not loving enough. I want people to know that they are loved far more than I want them to know that I'm right. As Jesus emphasizes to the disciples, I want those around me to know that I am a Christian for my ability to love. We are Christ's body, a family of faith. Well-intended, we want to live out our faith and share it with others, but sometimes we get in our own way. Our church's vision statement, it's a great reminder. We hear it said or on the screen many a Sunday morning. I pray that it's not just a Sunday morning thing, that we actually remember and put it into practice throughout our days. Sent to be the hands, feet, and voice of Jesus. And what did Jesus do with his hands, feet, and voice? He loved. And he loved everyone. Amen.
All right, we're going to sing Unity now. I think we'll sit for this, and then after the benediction, we'll stand for the last song.
As we leave this place and enter into this new week, be reminded of our two greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all your heart and soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And may you be known to the world by your love. May you go in the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.